Turn with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. We are continuing in the study that we've been doing. We've come to the place that we're going to be talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves, which I thought would be one easy sermon. Oh no, never is. But we've been taking time out in the last 5 weeks, or at least it was actually 6 weeks because Bobby preached 1 week, but 5 weeks on loving God. And I think that from all of our Ephesians study, I don't know about you, but I just marvel at the promises that he's given us. And he's asked us to, in return, for loving him. And this giving God has prompted the question for me, not only how do we love him back, which we've been studying for the 5 weeks, but how do we love others as he loves others? So let's start with Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, listen to and do it, right? Hear, O harvest, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, or the Lord is the Lord alone. And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you remember from last week, the strength there is with all your what? Do you remember? Our very. An adverb. All our very, and you have to fill in the very, which covers the rest of your life. This is the first commandment. And then he continues with the subject we're going to talk about today in verse 31. And the second like it is this. You shall, and you remember that's you will, it's a future, it's not a maybe type of shall, but a in the future, you know, from now on type of idea. You shall or you will love your neighbor, and by neighbor he means one nearby, one close by. You will love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, other commandment greater than these. And notice he says commandment singular. Because he feels like loving God and loving people are all that commandment. And this is a quote from Leviticus 19:18. And turn with me there in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, to chapter 19, verse 17. And we're going to pick up on the context of what Jesus is putting together. And I've got a couple rabbit trails I want to go down to help us understand this a little bit better. 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Notice he says in your heart. You shall surely rebuke or admonish your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. And I put in the words being passive because what it's saying is you don't just passively sit by while you're the person near you is sinning and you end up participating, but that you admonish. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, because in Leviticus, it uses that same phrase, ve'ahav hafta in the Hebrew, or you shall love in the English. It's exactly the same word that Deuteronomy 6:6 has. So Jesus, to be literally honest, freaks out the listeners standing by, putting these two, one from Deuteronomy, one from Leviticus, together with that same verb, using a fascinating rabbinical rule that they'd had for years and years called the Gezerah Sheva, the Hebrew meaning a comparison of equals. In other words, it's the same structure verb. It has different endings, and so you put the two together. Okay, that was the rule, a comparison of equals. And I think that's why the scripture says at the end of this section in Matthew or in Mark, when he says, but after that, no one dared question him. Now, the reason is because he pulled something off that very few rabbis could. at that time. And it's all because these two verses shared this common word and found it's only found in a couple places, and he put them together into one commandment. And no one had done that with those verses that we've been able to read and see except Jesus. Now, it baffled and mystified the Pharisees standing around, and they had nothing to say because Jesus was brilliant in combining these two verses. Now, the reason I'm making a big deal of this is the point is, up to that point, the Pharisees believed that Jesus was ignorant, that he was unlearned. He didn't know how to read or write or anything like that. And so he was uneducated. Let me just read from John 7:14. It'll actually make you laugh when you stop to think about it, okay? Now, about the middle of the feast, meaning the Passover feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" Now, you may not laugh yet until you understand who the author of the Bible is, okay? All right, but he blew them away with his knowledge, and they're like, what? How can this ignorant man who doesn't even know how to read or write be able to say the same things that he's saying? In fact, the scribe's response to Jesus, he totally gets involved with Jesus because he understands Jesus is pretty smart. And so he says this in verse 32 of Mark 12. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And so he says, "Well said, teacher." He understands that Jesus is pretty impressive in what he says, and Jesus is impressed with his wisdom and his answer. And so Jesus returns in 34 and says, "And when Jesus saw that he, the scribe, answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" And then it makes a statement, "But after that, no one dared question him." Now, so who would know more about the Old Testament than Jesus when he stopped to think about it? He wrote it through Moses. He wrote Leviticus. He wrote Deuteronomy through Moses. The scripture says he is the Word. You remember in John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so he's telling us right there, and the scriptures tell us how Christ, before he was in his body as the Son of God, created the world and the heavens and put all things together and gave us his word. So Jesus is standing there. They're staring God in the eyes, the one that wrote Leviticus and the one that wrote Deuteronomy. He puts them together, shocks them, and they're saying, "Gee, how did he do that? He doesn't know how to read or write." I found that fascinating. But back to Leviticus 19:17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart." Now, I love this statement here that Jesus makes, especially when Jesus restates it in the New Testament, because some Jewish scholars thought that they would get around this one by being able to say, well, we need to love our fellow Jews and we can hate the rest of the world. That's okay, because God's behind that. And so Jesus refers to twisting these scriptures being made in Matthew 5:43. Let me read this. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Matthew 5:43. Where the heck did they get that? Because we didn't read it in the scriptures. And so Christians and scholars through the centuries accused the Pharisees of teaching love your neighbors but hate your enemies, but nowhere was it ever found in the writings up close to the present. And so the assumption was the Pharisees had done that. Now, I feel sorry for the Pharisees, okay? I realize when we read our Bibles and as Christians, when we hear the word Pharisee, we immediately think negative, don't we? They're judgmental. They twist the scriptures. They do all these things. Well, that isn't really true. Jesus belonged to the Pharisee group. That's the group he was in. That was the Orthodox Jews of that day. It's just that there were some Pharisees and some Sadducees and some priests and Levites that were interested in political Israel, and they were not interested, and they wanted to crucify Christ, but it didn't mean the whole group was bad, right? I mean, we have that in the Christian community, don't we? Some Christians do some pretty stupid things, and do we want to have the same reputation as them? No. Okay, but we get it with them. And so these poor Pharisees were accused of this until the 1940s. Believe it or not, 2,000 years later, they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls on the north end of the Dead Sea, and in some of the documents that this group called the Essenes wrote, they had a statement that was very similar: "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And the authors of these Essenes The Essenes were a highly militant Jewish sect. They were waiting for the Messiah to come so they could squash the Romans. And they felt like that the Messiah would come and rid the world of evil. And they couldn't wait. And probably their main thinking was great. But they began to adopt some foolish thoughts. And so it was revealed in these scrolls that the Essenes had this daily pledge. And let me read it to you. "Love all the sons of light, each according to his lot in God's design, and hate all the sons of darkness, each according to his guilt in God's vengeance." So the Essenes were ticking down the days when the Messiah would arrive and start war on evil and slay the wicked of the earth. And they believed they were to love the righteous and hate the Gentiles, is what it amounted to. Love their brethren and hate the Jews as well that were evil, the ones in Jerusalem that Jesus was combating. So Jesus quotes the Essenes in short version, because that's probably what it came down to with all of them. And we don't find that out till 2,000 years later. And it was very interesting, because when Jesus was baptized by John, he left. It was right down by the Dead Sea. He left there and he went right through the Essene village. And a lot of people accused him of being a Essene. He wasn't, because he had spent some time with them. Then he went up and wandered in the wilderness for 40 days. And we know the whole story about how Satan tempted him. So I want to go back to Matthew 5:43. And read this verse, and I want to kind of camp on this. "You have heard that it was said," by the Essenes, not the Pharisees, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." Kind of a play on words with the Essenes. And so, in 45 of that Matthew passage, says, "so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven." So Jesus was kind of quoting the end of their whole deal. Now, ouch to the Essenes, the self-righteous believers. I mean, I think they truly loved God. They truly were expecting the Messiah to come. They were counting the days according to the scriptures, and they wanted to love their neighbors and themselves. It's just they happened onto this idea of hating everybody else. You know, and I thought about that, because in Leviticus 19:17, it says, and don't hold a grudge against your people, but love your neighbors yourself. So they're going, oh, okay, so we only have to love Jews. Now, sometimes we can make the very same mistake, because what we want, we try to get the Bible to fit, right? Because then we don't have to change. We don't have to do anything. Well, the Bible supports whatever I'm doing. So we make up all kinds of sayings. in our life that become almost to the stature of biblical proportion. Like, for instance, and I'm not saying they're wrong, what goes around comes around. Ever heard that? What goes around comes around. What does that mean? I'm going to get even with you because the same thing that you did to me is going to happen to you. Is that loving your enemy or hating him? Hating him, yeah. And yet we buy that, and there's a truth to it because consequences are that way. It just seems like no matter what you do in your life, when you make a stupid stunt, it comes back on you, doesn't it? Because we read later, and we'll be reading later in Romans chapter 12, that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Now, why do we make up those statements? Because there is some truth in it, but I really think it's because we don't quite want to love our neighbor as ourselves if they've hurt us or treated us badly, or they're not worthy of love. So we invent godly statements that we can live by so that we can survive in this world where we don't have to really tackle the issues very hard. For instance, back in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, and I don't hear it as much now, but it was a big deal. God loves those, or God helps those who help themselves. Okay, now let me ask you, is that in the Bible or not in the Bible? Not in the Bible. Yeah, that was Benjamin Franklin. And people used to say it, and really what it's saying is God's not really going to get in there, so get up, pull up yourself by the bootstraps and get it done, and he'll kind of help you out a little bit along the way. Okay, here's another one that I grew up with and most of my age, and I don't know if it still happens. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Do you remember that one? What my mom would say, cleanliness is next to godliness, Steve. Go wash behind your ears or whatever it would be, you know, and my sisters and so on. And so when we grew up, it felt like, man, we had to take a lot of showers and stuff to be godly. Here's one that's more current. God works in mysterious ways. In the Bible? No. No, it's quoted by most Christians when they don't understand the Bible or they don't get it, it doesn't fit their theology, so it's much easier instead of studying to be able to say, hey, you know, God's just mysterious. He just works in mysterious ways. We don't can't understand it. That way we can get out of answering the question or going, you know what, I'm wrong about the Bible. Here's another one. God won't give us more than we can bear. Is that in the Bible? No, but it sure seems like it, doesn't it? That's one that I wish I had a nickel. I was telling last night, if I had a nickel for every time I've heard somebody say that to me, man, I could go to a fat vacation in Hawaii for maybe 6 months. And really, I mean, snorkel, have a good time, and spend money like crazy. God won't give us more than we can bear. You know what? We can bear anything as Christians. God's given us that ability. I mean, you've read about the people who've been tortured in prison for their faith, haven't you? And they don't give up. God gives them the power to get through it, and he gives all of us the power to get through it. Where that really comes from is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, there is no temptation taken you such as common to man that he will make a way of escape. Or we a way to bear it. And so we've moved it from temptation to circumstances. And why do we say that? So that God won't push on us too hard, right? And God, don't give me too much. You know, you said you wouldn't give us too much to bear. And then here's a crazy one. One we've heard all our life. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What is that? Does anybody know what the name of that is? The Golden Rule. Is the Golden Rule in the Bible? No. No, it isn't. I mean, it's a great rule, but when you stop to think about it, it's pretty self-seeking. Do unto others as they would have them do unto you. In other words, I'll do this so that I can get something back. I don't think that's biblical. And I look at all these and I think, well, how's it working for us? Well, it's really not. Because it's not the Bible. The statements we've made, we pull them up to the status of biblical. It is not. The problem, it's not real life, and it certainly is not what Jesus tells them to do in that scripture, when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now let me go over Matthew 5:43 to read it all. You have heard that it was said by the Essenes, okay, you shall not love your neighbor, or you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And enemy there, you know, it's hard for us because we think, oh, we don't have any enemies, right? It means somebody is hostile to you. Do you have anybody in your life that's hostile to you? Am I the only one? Okay. Yeah, we have people that are hostile, that somehow they've got wrapped around the axle and they don't like us, or something we said, or a look. And I've had people even come up after I preached a sermon and say, who told you about my life? So-and-so said something about what's going on in my life, and you preached it to everybody in church. They go, well, no, I don't even know you. It's your first time visiting. Easy to make enemies. 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Love the hostile one. And it isn't that they're going to love you back. That's not the issue. It's not the golden rule. It's you love them, period. Bless those who curse you. By blessing, we mean to make happy, to make joyous, to support those who curse you. Ooh, that's hard. Do good. And from the original, it could be do good things to those who hate you or are hostile to you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And it means, when it says spiteful, it means vindictively or hurtfully. Because people hurtfully treat us in a manner. And what does it say? Pray. Pray for them. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So the question this morning is, and we're just going to have a few minutes here to think about things, is who's hostile to you and do you love them? Pretty clear, isn't it? I can try to make it more confusing if you want, but it's love those who are hostile to you, who hate you. You will love your neighbor as yourself. And you know what's interesting is, and I'm going to talk about this next week, many translators look at that, and the way they translate it in the Hebrew is, love your neighbor who is a lot like you. That's interesting, isn't it? Because when you stop to think about it, love your neighbor as yourself, it's like, oh, I'm so in love with me, and I'm going to try to love others as much as I love me. Well, do you feel that way? I don't. It really is saying, love your neighbor who is just like you, who has the same weaknesses as you, and you need to love them because you are just the same. That's what God's saying to us. I don't like the interpretation that well. Because I don't want everybody to see my faults, but you already see them, right? We already see yours. And when we see it in someone else, it's very easy to point out and say, you know what, you're judgmental, or you're this, or you're that. And it's because you have it already in your own life. It's already your own weakness. How many times has somebody come up and said something like that to you, and you think, oh, and they're that way? Because they are able to judge their own weakness in someone else. And so it's easy to hate those people who are a lot like us. Now, if the worship team will come forward, is Craig here today?